Bum, bum, bum. Oh, there it goes. Yep. Probably. Can you hear me? Yeah? Okay. There's the glasses. testing. Good. Okay. There we go. Yeah, because I don't talk very loud, so that works. Okay, let's open with prayer. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us together here today. Please watch over us as we go through your word. And please watch over, I believe it's Craig doing the sermon in the church and all the teachers in the back, Lord. And thank you for allowing us to gather here together. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and all he's done for us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So this morning we'll be going over what the Bible says about Christians living in the world but not of the world. I wrote a lot of notes for me down. Y'all just have a little bit. But that way I don't forget something and go over it. This might seem like a common sense lesson, and it should be common sense among Christians, but we need to hear it often so that we don't forget it. The Bible usually doesn't teach us something one time and then you're done. It's not like a rule book where you go over it once. It explains it over and over like a parent does a child. So according to 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So Paul says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and it's profitable for a bunch of different things. So we don't just look at certain parts of the Bible, we go over everything and see what it has to teach us. And a common rule in the Bible is whenever something is repeated often, it's usually because it's very important or you're not doing it. So it's like kind of like when a parent tells a child something over and over. It's because A, it's very important, or B, because the child doesn't do it and you have to explain it to them over and over and over. In Philippians 3:1, we read Paul speaking, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe." So that's why we repeat things over and over. In the Bible, God gives a lot of commandments, like in the Old Testament, you read don't murder and don't commit adultery a lot. In the New Testament, it talks about striving and envying, don't commit idolatry. He tells you to love the brethren numerous times, and he also tells us to walk in the Spirit. And that's very similar to not, you know, being of the world. This is Galatians 5:16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So the theme verse and what this really revolves around is John 17, verses 14 through 16. But in reality, the entire chapter is amazing. Chapter 13 through 17 is called the Upper Room Discourse. It's when Jesus is talking to his disciples, telling them what's going to happen in the future. He talks about a lot about tribulation, a lot about the world is going to hate you. So if you've never read the Gospel of John, you need to read it. It's a must read. But in John 17, verses 14 through 16, Jesus says, "I've given them my thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." So he repeats that twice. And he specifically says, "I'm not praying, Father, that you take them out of the world. They're going to continue to stay in this world. They have a job to do." And this morning we're going to look at both sides of that. There is two sides. Jesus gives us a straight and narrow path to walk on, and you can fall in the ditch on either side if you're not careful. So let's see here. All right, so Christians are not of the world. Two verses that really put things into perspective for a believer in Jesus Christ. One of them is John 12:25. "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. So it's not just somebody that hates their life, it's somebody that hates their life in this world. In John 18, 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." So there's a kingdom coming, and it's not of this world. It's not like this world. It's nothing. They don't have anything in common. "If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Jesus was speaking to Pontius Pilate right there, and he was explaining to them why he's going to be delivered up and why his servants aren't fighting. So if you really love your life, then you have no reason to seek God or eternal life. That's referring to John 12, 25. "He that loveth his life shall lose it." Why would you want life from God if you love your current life? If your life consists of the abundance of things you possess and love for this world, someday these things will pass away along with the world. And your life will literally pass away because you don't have eternal life. You're going to be cast into hell if you don't have Jesus. So literally, you're going to lose your life. But on another note, if your life consists of the abundance of the things you possess, and if your life is all about this world, well, whenever you cease to have those things, you no longer have life. That's why sometimes people will say you need to get a life. What they mean is you need to get a hobby. You need to find something that you want to go and do. Well, if your life consists of like sports or something like that, if there's no sports, you have no life. So your life should be in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says, if you hate your life, he said that if you hate your life, you will keep it, but not just hating your life in general, specifically hating your life in this world. One of the reasons why people come to Jesus is you've just reached the end of your life in this world. This world doesn't have anything to offer you. I mean, you could be a billionaire, eventually the money won't mean anything. Literally, your life is going to end within 100, 110, 120 max years, and then it's done. You can have the biggest mansion in the world. A few months later, the mansion isn't going to be as nice to you, and you're going to just want something else. So the best that this world has to offer, it's eventually going to fade away. And I'm looking forward to when Jesus comes back and looking forward to being in his kingdom, because things will be a lot different then. Then later in John, Jesus tells Pilate that his kingdom is not of this world. It's clear that Jesus has no hope for this world other than to pull people out of it. The better world is coming when Jesus comes back. This world is done for. It will perish. So moving on, in John 15, 18 through 19, you might say, man, these look like cherry-picked verses. Yes, they are, but they're not taken out of context. That's the important thing. You know, it's just a topical research on what Jesus has to say about the world. Jesus says in John 15, 18 through 19, "If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world," which we're not, "but if ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." So if you're a follower of Jesus, you are not this world's own anymore. Jesus chose us out of the world, but did not physically take us out of the world. Spiritually speaking, though, we're not of the world anymore. I mean, if you compare John 15 to John 17 that we read, Jesus clearly didn't take us out of the world. He keeps us in the world. Otherwise, he would have just taken us up to heaven the second that we got saved. We're in this world for a reason, and you find out what that reason is and do it. But at the same time, he clearly tells us you're not of this world anymore. And we'll read a lot more about that later on. And that's an important thing to remember. This world hates Jesus. So why would you want to love the very thing that hates your Lord and Savior? So in Titus 2, verses 11 through 12, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." This is a wonderful contrast of what to do and what not to do. The Bible recognizes that we are in the world, but gives us commands so that we don't look like the world. Also notice that Also note it is that what's teaching us to live righteously and deny worldly lust, it's the grace of God. He says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. So the grace of God brings salvation, but then there's a comma and he goes on to say, teaching us. So what's teaching us these things? It's the grace of God. So the idea that we have God's grace so we can do anything we want, live how we want, and people just say grace, grace, grace. Like, I love how Brian says that all the time because that's so true. If you read the New Testament, that's not what the grace of God does. The grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness. Anything that's against God, deny it. Worldly lust, the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the pride of life, deny that. And we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. In 2 Timothy 4:10, he says, the Apostle Paul says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. Now Crescens and Titus didn't, you know, forsake him, but Demas did, and he points that out here. The Apostle Paul mentioned Demas a few other times. I think he mentions him two or three other times in the New Testament before this letter. 2 Timothy is at the very end of his ministry, right before he's about to, you know, get executed. And all the other times he spoke of Demas, Demas was helping him, he was following the Lord, amen. But now towards the end, Demas got tired of the ministry. He didn't want to serve Jesus anymore, so he just went off and lived in the world. Even though Demas was still a believer, yeah, he no longer wanted to do ministry work. He left Paul because he'd rather spend his life chasing the world than being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting because he went to Thessalonica. There's actually a church there, and we got 1 and 2 Thessalonians written to them. So he could have went over there and served, but he didn't want to anymore. In Galatians 1:4, that's the Apostle Paul telling us about Jesus, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. So you read in Titus, you know, you go two verses up, you got Titus 2, he tells us it's in this present world. 2 Timothy 4:10, this present world. And now in Galatians, he clarifies that it's an evil world. It's not just the present world, it's an evil world. This is why it's against God, and we should not walk in it. We were delivered from it. If the world was evil 2,000 years ago, during the time of the Apostle Paul, then it's still evil today. And probably much more so. I'm turning to going to Matthew chapter 6, 24. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. You can only have one master. This is a definite statement. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So mammon, money, riches, the world. I mean, if it's money and riches, mammon is supposed to be money in the Bible. But if it's money and you're serving that, then you're going to be serving the world too. It goes hand in hand with that. This is why Christians can't be a part of the world and still serve God. They are against one another. I'm not talking about whether a person has salvation or not. This isn't talking about that. This is talking about your service. It's like if somebody were to say, I love God. Well, you need to define what you mean by that. Is it a definite statement, or is it maybe you have like a speedometer, you got some kind of scale, I love God just a little bit? So the same thing with serving. You're going to serve whatever you are identified with. In this case, it's mammon. I mean, whatever, we'll read later on, whatever you set your affections to, these are the things that your heart is going to be toward. If you're serving these things, you aren't serving God. Not only that, but Jesus says that if you serve one, you'll despise the other. And that's, I mean, there's verses where Jesus will say, this is like unto this, this is like unto this. This isn't, he's telling you flat out, if you serve this, if you try serving two things, you're going to love one, you're going to hate the other. He didn't say, well, you're going to try to love them both. You're going to despise it. Like, it's not going to be something that you want to seek towards and something that you want to serve. You're going to end up, because they're against each other. It's not going to work like that. You're trying to serve two different masters. God's word tends to tick people off who are living a worldly lifestyle. You'll see this if they get in church and the preacher starts preaching against sin, they probably get a little antsy. They can sit there and smile and say, amen, praise the Lord, I love Jesus. Well, Jesus just told you that they're lying. Or maybe they aren't lying, maybe they're just deceived, and maybe they don't realize that they despise God because maybe they don't even really know who God is. Maybe they never stop to think about who God is and what he stands for. James tells us in the next verse the exact stance that God takes. In James chapter 4, verse 4, he's calling them adulterers and adulteresses. He had some beautiful language in his short little epistle. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? That means that it's against God. Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So he defines what enmity is right there. It's the enemy of God. So Jesus said if you try to serve both, you know, money and God, you're going to cling to one and you're going to hate the other. And you might think to yourself, well, I don't really hate God. Well, God defines what the word hate means, not you. And James tells us right here, and regardless of who he's writing to, this is a statement that's just, this is like a general statement. This is a general truth in the Bible. And it co-aligns with everything else that we're reading, written by all of the other apostles. And he says, friendship of the world. If you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. In context, James is calling these people spiritual adulterers and adulteresses. Verses 1 through 3 of James 4, he's telling them that they have problems with worldly lust. Verse 3 sounds like their prayers are very selfish and prosperity, gospel-ish sort of thing, what we hear a lot about now. They're praying to God, but they're really trying to consume their prayers on their lust. They're just praying so that they can have more stuff, so to speak. It's not to glorify God. It's not to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And this verse helps explain the previous one, Matthew 6:24, a little bit more. The Bible doesn't leave an option for middle ground. And again, this isn't, I'm not talking about salvation here. This is just talking about common sense things that you can spot these things in everyday life. So it would make sense that the Bible would also give you a little headway as to how these people are going to live their lives, and what they're really going to seek after, what they're really going to love, and what's in their heart. So in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. So don't love it. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Well, Jesus tells Christians that we're not of the world anymore. Now he goes on to say, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And that's pretty specific right there. It's kind of like what Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. This world is going to pass away, and then there's going to be a world to come, and everything that is in this world now that's against God, it's not going to be here when he comes back. God's word is pretty specific here. If you love the world and you don't love God, note the phrase, the love of the Father, can be interpreted two different ways. I included this in here because, I don't know, there might be some works salvation, lordship salvation people who might look at a person and be like, well, I can clearly see that you love the world and the love of the Father is not in you. That means that God doesn't love you. I wrote this here so because sometimes this can be taken two different ways. It can mean that God doesn't love them, or it could mean that they don't love God. In this context, I'm pretty sure it means that they don't love God. You see this phrase a lot in the Bible called the love of God. Context has to be applied. God's love toward us or our love toward God. When Brian preached his last message on the book of Jude, that right there, he told them, keep yourselves in the love of God. And he went on to explain, you don't keep yourself saved. You don't keep God loving you by doing certain things. You're keeping yourself loving God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. That's your love toward God. But coming up with the definition of the world is a little difficult based on the 250 times it shows up in the Bible. But we read that three things about it: lust, and pride. So those things aren't good. In the world, they won't be in God's kingdom. Another note, our definition of the word love needs to be redefined if we think that we can love God and love the world. Because the Holy Ghost, speaking through John, just told you that you can't. So Jesus tells us that the world hates him, so far, is what we've gathered. Your Lord and Savior, whom you're supposed to love and cherish, the world hates him. Two, we know that God is good, and Paul tells us that the world is evil. Said, Demas forsaken me, and he loved this present evil world. Three, Jesus told us that you can't serve mammon without hating or despising God. Four, James wrote that if you're a friend of the world, then you're an enemy of God. And five, now John tells us that if you love the world, then you don't love God. So that's a lot to consider when you look at what the Bible has to say about the world. And we'll go on to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Sometimes when we read things, we have a short attention span. I know I do. I forget what I'm reading by the time I reach the end of the verse. So I always like to break the verse down as I'm reading it, have a little conversation with God as it's going on. So let's reread it a little slower and break it down. And you hath he quickened. Quicken means to be made alive. Okay? Who were dead in sins. So you were dead and now you're alive. You were dead in trespass and sins. Wherein in time past ye walked. So when you were dead, this is what you were doing. You were walking according to the course of this world. Well, course is like a path that you're on. It's a path that something takes. So the world was on a certain path, and you were on that path when you were dead. But you're not dead anymore. You're alive. And who was guiding that path? According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Well, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4 tells us that Satan is the god of this world. So I'm assuming right here in this verse, he's talking about Satan. So Satan is leading the world down the path that you used to walk on when you were dead in sins. And then he says, among whom, so he reinforces that right here, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. So when you were dead in your sins, you were walking on the course of this world, led by Satan, and this is what you did. You chased after the lust of your flesh, the lust of your mind, and this is all you thought about day and night. And were by nature the children of wrath. So he says children of disobedience, and now he says children of wrath. Child of disobedience is a child of wrath. You're provoking the wrath of God, and when you were dead in your sins, the wrath was going to get taken out on you, but you've been quickened. He says, even as others, but God, who is rich in his mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. So we were made alive together with Christ. We're not dead anymore. We're alive. Dead people follow the world. Live people follow after Christ. By grace are you saved. So while you were... Okay, so I already broke that down. I'll just reread my notes, just so I don't forget anything. While we were dead in sins, we walked according to the course of this world, the lusts of the flesh and the mind. So the world is on a course, and you're following that course. Then we read that the prince of the power of the air, Satan, is steering or guiding the course, the path this world is on. And it was that's the same spirit that works in the children of disobedience and the children of wrath, who are going, they're on their way to hell. So in a nutshell, he's basically saying you used to be following Satan before you were saved, and by doing this, you were following the world. It's assuming that they're no longer walking in that course, because now we should be serving God, not Satan. When we got saved, we didn't get taken out of the world, but we're no longer of the world. Physically, we're still in the world, but we're not of it anymore. So the next verse is it's Colossians chapter 3, verses... I don't know what I wrote. There's no way that's... Oh, okay. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. I messed up on my little notes here. But it's similar to Ephesians chapter 2, what we just read, verses 1 through 5. But this doesn't just tell us who we used to be. This tells us how we're supposed to live in this world. If ye be dead, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. So if you're alive in Christ, if you're saved, seek the things that are above. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Well, we just read about them right before this. In the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. So people will often follow wherever their affections are. Just like where Jesus says in the Gospels, wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be. Whenever in the second verse when Paul says, for ye are dead, he's not talking about spiritually, he's talking about like physically you're dead. Your body is reckoned dead. You're going to die. Your life in this world, the things that you used to be, it's dead. You're alive in Christ now. That's your new identity. So reckon your bodies as dead to sin, because he'll also say that in another place. Oh, he says it here. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. So reckon it as dead. So reckon your bodies as dead to sin. Don't seek the things that provoke God's wrath. Just like Ephesians, this passage also uses the past tense phrase, walked and lived, assuming that the believer is no longer seeking those earthly desires. We have tons of commands in the New Testament. Here are three commandments from God in these verses. Seek those things, set your affection, and mortify your members. And I guess another one, he tells them to lie not. So, in... trying to say affection towards something that you shouldn't have. So I'm trying to find out what, okay, inordinate affection, because the commandment's right here. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. It's affection towards something that you shouldn't have. Evil concupiscence. That's usually carnal lusts that are forbidden by God. You know, things that have to do with your five senses. A lot of context, it usually refers to like lustful desires of the flesh and things like that. And then to mortify means to reckon as dead. That's why Paul says ye are dead. Your body, flesh, is as good as dead, and just account it as dead. And that's why he tells you, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the next verse, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he tells us, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The perfect thing to tell a believer who lives in the world but is not of the world, don't be conformed to it. As previously stated by James, friendship with the world is enmity with God. Therefore, it makes sense that God wouldn't want you to start acting like the world and being conformed to its image. In Romans 8:29, he says, for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So we're supposed to be conformed to Jesus, not conformed to the world. And that is the only two times in the Bible that the word conform shows up. And I thought that was interesting. One is talking about not something very bad, and one's talking about something very good. Okay, so that's a lot of verses on what we're not supposed to do and how Christians are not of this world. That is a path that people are on. You live in this world, you seek after Jesus Christ, and a lot of times Christians will fall into that path. They start to love this present evil world. And out of all the people who fall off the path into the ditch, that's probably like 95% of people right there. But you still have to address the other 5% that are on this side and say, you know what, I'm not going to live in this world anymore. I'm just going to withdraw myself from it. Well, the Bible doesn't tell you to do that. Jesus tells you you're going to live in this world, whether you like it or not. And now we're going to read about the other side of it. The reasons why people might do that, they might be the holier-than-thou people. I don't want to taint myself by living with these people. Or maybe they have a lack of faith and like, well, I don't want to start sinning, so I'm just going to withdraw myself from all the people in this world. Jesus doesn't tell you to do that. And the Bible doesn't tell you to do that. So let's read in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 9 through 13. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. And then he's going to explain, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world. Why? Or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I've written unto you not to keep company with any man that's called a brother, be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. They were having a problem in the Corinthian church. That's why Paul wrote this little section of that. Chapter 5 in 1 Corinthians, the whole chapter is dealing with this, you know, what to do in this sort of situation. Paul says that if you're going to set in your heart that you're not going to company with anybody living in sin, then you're going to have to leave the world. And there are people that try to do this. Hermits, Amish, monks, monasteries, Buddhists, Hinduists, Taoists, all of these people, they live a life of solitude, they withdraw themselves from the world, and they try seeking a higher form of enlightenment. This is not Christianity. God does not tell people to do that. I'm not talking about hanging out with them. I'm talking about you get to the point where you're like, I'm not even going to come. I'm not even going to talk to anybody, you know, so I might taint myself. No, he doesn't tell you to do that. These are all examples of people who live a life of seclusion and solitude to either seek a path of enlightenment or don't want to taint themselves of the world. Christians are not called to live like this because we have the Holy Ghost living inside of us that keeps us from evil. That's the very first verse that we looked at. Jesus said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. He prayed to the Father to help keep his disciples from evil. So if you leave the world, how are you going to witness to the lost? He goes on to say, basically, God judges the lost. You worry about the saved people. So he's telling you, if you want to get away from all these people and not even company with them, you're going to have to leave the world in order to do that. And that I guess that's another thing telling you right there what the world is filled full of. In Matthew 5:16, moving on, Jesus says, let your light shine before men. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Jesus says here that your light is supposed to shine before men. That isn't going to happen if you're not living in the world and you detached yourself from the world completely. They have to be able to see you in order to glorify God. Back then, everybody knew a Jew from just the way that you dress. They knew a Jew from the Gentiles, so they could easily glorify God by a Jew doing a good work. Today, it's a little different. If you want to apply this verse today, they cannot see that you're a follower of Jesus. They can't see that you're a Christian. So if you want them to glorify your Father in heaven, you're going to have to tell them, I'm doing this because of Jesus, my Lord and Savior. I'm doing this because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord Jesus. You're going to have to tell people, I'm a Christian and that's why I'm doing this. Otherwise, you can do all the good works in the world. You're not going to bring anybody to Jesus if they don't know why you're doing it. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. Paul is saying that they may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. So the Christians back then were living in a crooked and perverse nation, but their identity is not part of that nation. They are the sons of God, and they are supposed to shine as lights in the world, who Paul later calls this present evil world. So it's very similar to what Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew. Moving on, 1 John 3:17. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? So John is telling them right here, he's saying, don't just say things in word, do it in deed also. So, and he's also saying, whoso hath this world's good. So it's not wrong to have this world's good, money and possessions. If you don't help the brethren with it because you're selfish and covetous, now this is wrong. But if you didn't possess this world's good, money and possessions, then how would you help people with it? You wouldn't be able to because you wouldn't have anything. Possessing the world's good doesn't classify as being of the world. Serving it does. If you make that money and possessions and you have a covetous heart and you make it your master and you seek after these things, then that's wrong. But just possessing it, using it as a tool, there's nothing wrong with that according to the Bible. In 1 Timothy 6:17, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So this is talking about Christians, because you can't charge anybody that's not a Christian. I can't walk up to a lost person and say, hey, this is what you need to start. They're going to look at me like I'm crazy. So the only people that Timothy has charge over are brothers and sisters in Christ. Not only that, but if he's unsaved, then the first charge that you should give him is to get saved, not to worry about the riches of this world. So not only that, not only can Christians have this world's good, but we read here that they can be rich in the world, and there's nothing wrong with that. Just don't let your riches rule over you. Paul just tells them not to be high-minded and trust in riches, because if they do that, then they're going to start looking like the world and no longer shine as lights in this world. So in closing this section, why would a person choose to go out of the world? One, they have a lack of love for lost souls. They're selfish and they just want to live in peace and quiet, taking the gift of God that he gave them, keeping it to themselves and not sharing it with anybody. They don't want to spread the gospel with anybody. They just want to live out their life by themselves. Two, they're self-righteous. They don't want to be tainted, but this doesn't work. The Pharisees did this. They accused Jesus. They looked at him and said, "Why are you sitting down eating with publicans and sinners?" And that's why Jesus came, to get them to repent. But the Pharisees were so self-righteous that we're just going to withdraw ourselves from these sinners. Well, you didn't do a very good job of that, because you classify them as sinners, saying, well, they're not going to repent. But Jesus got them to repent. So their way didn't work. Number three, they have a lack of faith in God to keep them from evil. Jesus himself prayed to the Father and asked him to help us. We have the Holy Ghost, and he will keep us from evil if we seek after him. Four, they have a lack of understanding. Leaving the world and living a life of seclusion is actually a worldly idea. The heathen do this for the same reasons. I mean, that Buddhist monks do this, and people in monasteries that aren't Christian, they'll go and they'll live a life of seclusion and keep themselves from the tainted people. Well, those are worldly people. Those aren't Christians, so you're just following them by doing that. And five, they try to withdraw themselves from people that they might sin against. And I would understand this probably, out of all these foolish reasons, that would probably be the best reason for somebody to try to leave the world, because they don't want to hurt anybody else, they don't want to sin against them. But ultimately, it will fail, because you're still sinning against God. If you don't want to sin against people, surround yourself with Christians and, you know, walk in the light with them. Something to think about on top of everything else: if you leave the world, then you're committing the sin of omission, because you know that you should be doing something good and spreading the gospel and you're not doing it. James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So now let's look at some good and bad examples real quick. This shouldn't take too long. The best example I could find in the Bible is Daniel chapter 1, verses 4, and then also 8 through 19. I separated them on the page. Children in whom was no blemish. So this is where the Jews went over to Babylon. They're in captivity. They're literally living in the world. Worst possible situation. You're going to read about what Daniel does here. So children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in wisdom, cunning in knowledge and understanding in science, such as had an ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning in the tongue of the Chaldeans. So Daniel was one of these people, and he was well favored. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. So this is a good example, and one of the very few in the Old Testament, of how a Christian, which he wasn't a Christian, but he was a believer in God, is supposed to live. It's a good example for us. Daniel was living in the world, but he also decided that he was going to serve God. Therefore, he wasn't part of the world. This didn't mean that he was rude or hateful to people of the world, but it also didn't mean that he withdrew himself and went and lived in a cave somewhere. He did the same thing that Peter did in Acts: obey God rather than men. Daniel actually gained favor with the men of the world, and there was nothing wrong with it. In the end, this favor was used to glorify God. And you read this because God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to write an entire chapter of Daniel, which is unheard of in the Old Testament. All right, so most God-fearing men in the Bible who lived in the world could easily be distinguished from the world, with a few exceptions. Jesus, the obvious choice, he spent more time with sinners than anybody else, but was never part of the world. Daniel, he purposed in his heart that he would not disobey God, even in Babylon, the world. Joseph, the Old Testament, lived a great life in Potiphar's house, but he fled from Potiphar's lustful wife, which would classify something of the world. And he wasn't consumed by riches when he got raised up in Egypt. Moses, he's in the Hall of Faith for not giving in to the riches of Egypt, the world, and instead choosing God's people. He chose to suffer with God's people rather than to enjoy the riches of sin for a season. Abraham, he dwelt in tents instead of cities. He was a stranger and a pilgrim in the land. He stayed focused on God's promises, on the promises of God. He was one of the most blessed men in all the Old Testament. And yeah, he was rich. He had a lot of sheep and things like that. But when you read the descendants, Abraham's descendants dwelt in tents. Esau's descendants and also his sons Ishmael's descendants, they dwelt in big old cities. People who were given much light. So here's the other side of the situation. People who kind of lived a worldly lifestyle. People who were given much life but didn't seem to have the trait that the people at first had. Saul. So that's the opposite of David right there. He was right before David. He had one of God's best prophets, Samuel, and he was spoken to by the Lord, but he loved the praise of men more throughout his life. God told him to kill all of the Amalekites and all of their children and destroy all of their possessions, but he decided to disobey God and keep it because he loved the world. And he was clinging to his throne so much, he tried killing David, when if he loved God, he should have been happy that God had a somebody coming after him. Samson was given prophecy and great strength from God, but had a problem with lust, and he got really comfortable with the enemy. Half of the book in Judges, he's sitting there dwelling with the Philistines the whole time he's there, and chasing after women and drinking and all kinds of things. Lot of the Old Testament, a righteous soul but very worldly. He desired the riches of Sodom. He could have dwelt anywhere, but he chose a place right next to Sodom. And it mentions whenever the angels went there that he had a seat at the gate. So he must have been pretty friendly with these worldly people to have a seat in a wicked city like that. Esau, the grandson of Abraham, he was highly blessed, but went after strange women and chased after his lust. He just had a very carnal way of thinking. Whatever was set right in front of him, whatever felt good, he went and he did it. He purposely married women that were going to upset his mom and dad. Solomon, and this one is, you know, kind of touchy, but it's when you read 1 Kings 11, you'll understand why. He was given great wisdom by God. He was given prosperity. He was given promises by God. He did really good in his early life because he sought after wisdom. But in 1 Kings 11, you read that he went astray after women and after those other gods. God told him twice to stop doing it, and he didn't listen to God. He wouldn't obey him. I'm sure that he got it right at the end of his life, because I'm pretty sure that's when he wrote Ecclesiastes and Proverbs. Song of Solomon, I'm not sure when he wrote that, but I mean, I'm sure that he got it right, but he also, when God said, hey, Jeroboam is going to do this, he's going to have these blessings, Solomon went and tried to kill Jeroboam, and that was kind of confusing to me too. So like what Jesus said about the Pharisees, do what they say, not what they do. Same thing with Solomon. When you read about his life, it takes a long time to get 700 wives and 300 concubines. That's not going to happen overnight. So a good part of his life was spent, he might have done it for political reasons, but it's still going to take you a long time to do that, and God commanded them not to marry women of other nations. So the best way not to look like the world and to overcome sin while living in this present evil world is to walk in the Spirit. What does that mean? What does that look like? Pray, read your Bible, don't chase after sin, get busy serving Jesus, and have fellowship with the brethren instead of worldly people or lost people or being alone in your house. That's not going to glorify God. That's not going to help you. And that's the end of the message. Amen. All right. Closing prayer, I guess. Everyone's looking at me. All right. Thank you, Lord, for this Bible study. Thank you for today. Thank you for giving us a congregation that we can have fellowship with. And please watch over Craig while he gives a sermon. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.